Good morning. My name is Brendan, and I grew up in Raleigh Chinese Christian Church. So I just want to share a little bit about what God has been doing and just kind of update you on what's been going on. So this past year, I've been serving in India with Gospel for Asia. So just a quick introduction to GFA. GFA's ministry is unique in that instead of really sending people overseas in order to share the gospel, they train up local people, local missionaries, in order to share the gospel with the people in their own village. That way they already know the culture and the language and all of these things, and it makes their ministry extremely effective. Also, GFA yearns to just improve the quality of life for people that they're sharing the gospel with, as a means to just kind of show the love of Jesus and make it very clear that God is one that really, really cares about them. So, for example, they might dig like a Jesus well next to a church. So as people come and get water from the well, the pastor can actually talk to them and he can talk about the living water and kind of use that as a segue. So for me, I've been in India. I've been at the headquarters of GFA on the field. And I've been working in the IT department, so I've been doing computer stuff, which is consistent because in college I studied computer science, and so if you spend all your time in front of a computer, with the Lord, it's cool that how he can use that to serve him. The projects I've been working on stuff like writing Android apps and iPhone apps and working on websites and stuff like that. But the most in-depth project that I've worked on is for the Bridge of Hope program. So the Bridge of Hope program takes care of the most underprivileged, kind of bottom of society children, and gives them a chance for education, for food, for medical care, and most importantly, to know about who Jesus is. Currently, the Bridge of Hope program has around 70,000 children, and we're kind of hoping to continue to expand the program. But a big part of it is sponsorship. So sponsorship is, you know, most of you are probably familiar with, you know, how there'll be someone in the West, maybe the U.S. or maybe in Canada or Great Britain or something, and they will sponsor a child. So they'll pay for the expenses of the child as the child goes through the program, and they'll be able to write letters back and forth, right? So sponsorship is a really important part of the program. It allows the more children to be able to be benefited by the Bridge of Hope. So the project I've been working on is to basically kind of rewrite the software backbone of the Bridge of Hope program, because right now we're really hoping to expand and have more children, but we really need to process more letters. We need to make sure that information is accurate, so when people sponsor, they know that they're getting the right person. They don't want to say that they're sponsoring a boy, but they're actually sponsoring a girl, you know, stuff like that, right? We want it to be as accurate as possible, and that requires really good infrastructure. So it's been really cool for me to be able to see how I can, I guess the Lord really has taken the skills that he's given me for computers and helped me serve him as a result, and see more children sponsored and see more people come to know Jesus. Now, as the kids hear about Jesus, their families also get the chance to kind of hear the gospel and experience Jesus' love. So another part about being in India that's been really cool is just the people. Very often I'll hear missionary stories about how these missionaries have really given up everything to serve the Lord. They've walked away from family, maybe a good job in their village, and all of these things, and they've given up all these things in order to follow Jesus. And I was always very inspired by these things, right? But now I find that, you know, as I get to know people in India, like, these are actually my friends. These are the ones that have given up so much to follow Jesus, and I'm constantly encouraged by them, and just to see that they're just normal people, you know, that they just need Jesus just like I do. They have struggles, right? So for me, that's been a huge encouragement to be able to spend time with these brothers and just to know that, you know, God is working in their life and God is working in my life, and I can, you know, learn to serve God the same way that they do. Probably one of the biggest challenges I faced is in terms of health. So the adjustment has been a little bit difficult. And past November, I ended up with a really high fever and was in the hospital for 2 nights. During that time, I remember I was just like really tired and kind of out of it. And like, I remember just dreaming that I was like, man, I wish I was back in North Carolina eating my parents' good Chinese food, you know, instead of, you know, having this like high fever and you know, thousands of miles away. But through that time, I felt like I was really useless, you know, because I was sick for almost a month and I could barely do any work. I could barely sit in front of the computer. And I remember during this time, I was like, man, why? Like, I've come all the way here to India, you know, to serve the Lord, and here I am just lying in bed, you know, for weeks at a time, not really being able to do anything. And I think through that time, the Lord showed me, you know, that I'm serving him, not because I have so much to offer, but because it's just his grace, you know. By his grace, I was allowed to be there, and by his grace, I'll be able to continue on and serve him, you know. But it's not really because I have that much to offer, or there's that much for me to do. So I think just through that experience, I came to know the Lord a little bit better. Also came to know that I need to really depend on him for everything that I'm doing. So I just want to thank you so much for your prayers and your support. So I'll be in Texas for another few weeks, and then I'll be heading back to India in May by God's grace. And just thank you so much, and blessings.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Matthew 6, verses 1 through 8, and verses 16 through 18. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and verses 16 through 18. I will be reading from the New King James Version. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Therefore, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you who do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly.
It's great to be with you all on this Palm Sunday, the day that we celebrate Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, knowing that triumph ultimately will lead to the greatest triumph at all, and that is his resurrection that we get to celebrate next Sunday morning. And so as you saw or heard the passage that was read this morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and then verses 16 through 18. And when we look at this, one of the things that I want us to focus on is the fact that what Christ is teaching us is that it's not just what we do, but it's how we do it. When we go through our normal daily routine, frequently we do things and we think about how other people are going to see it when we do it. When we think about the clothes that we choose, when we think about the shoes that we wear, we think about the things that we post on social media and we keep track of who's liked it or who's retweeted it or who's favorited it. All of these things we're interested to know what it is that people are thinking about us. We want to know whether or not that they saw us at a particular time, especially if it's a guy that's interested in a girl, and whether or not that girl saw him at that particular moment. And was his hair right? Was his move right? Was the things that he said right? Or for the girl, wanting to be noticed by the guy? Or just in general in work, wanting to be noticed by those that we work for, to receive their praise. But when it comes to our walks before God, what happens many times is the things that are meant to be for God and are meant to bring glory to God, instead, we give up the reward that we have waiting for us when we do those before God because of the fact that we do them before men. This is the point of what Christ is teaching in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount. As we look at this, let's look here back at verse 1. As we see the warning that Christ sets up for us. He says, beware. In other words, when he says beware, when Christ says beware, he's saying this because this is going to be something that is going to be part of our kind of natural inclination. Our natural man, our sinful state in which we find ourselves. Find ourselves desiring to want to walk in a way that is going to draw the attention of men. But Christ says, beware. He says in this case that beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now, there's one thing that I want you to notice here, that practicing your righteousness before other people is inevitable. Many of the things, as a matter of fact, most of the things that God has called us to and that Christ has called us to in our way to live faithfully will be done before other people. It's impossible for it not to be done before other people. When we think about how it is that we are called to serve one another, this is going to be done in a way that people will see it. When we give, when we pray, the examples that we're going to be looking at here, people will see these things. It's inevitable. So it's not that Christ is saying that our righteousness and the acts that we do should be done in such a way that nobody sees them. But instead, what he says, in order for them to be seen by them, they will see them, but the question is, why are we doing it? Are we doing it for the glory of God, or yet are we doing it for the glory and the praise of man? We might laugh and kind of snicker a little bit about some of the things and the ways of the mundane ways of life that we do these things, but when we think about it from a church context, we do this frequently. When it comes to serving, it's amazing how when there's opportunities to serve and nobody's going to see, or maybe not the right people are going to see, the interest is not there. Or when we give in the way that we give, or when we pray the way that we pray. That we do these things, unfortunately, because of our selfish state, to be seen by them and to receive their glory. But what does Christ say in these situations? He says that if you do your righteousness in this way, he says, for then you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So here's this interesting case, or this interesting truth that Christ has given to us. He states it in the negative of the fact that us doing our righteousness before other men, that therefore that we won't receive our reward. So Christ actually is revealing to us here that we have a reward that's waiting for us because of our righteous walk before him. In other words, that we should actually long for this righteousness. We see later on in this Sermon on the Mount where we are told to lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. So it is a goal that we should seek after these rewards that wait for us in heaven. They are not things that we should shy away from. These are things that we should long for and that we should live for as we practice our righteousness before God. But what Christ is saying here is you cannot receive your reward here and there. It's either one or the other. Are you going to receive your reward in heaven? Or are you going to receive your reward on earth? What's the difference between the two? Well, the one that's here on earth might give us the instant gratification that we're looking for, the attention that we're looking for in a situation, but it's temporal. It's not lasting. Matter of fact, if you think back to a month ago, to some of the actions that you might have done to be seen by other people, that moment's gone. The reward that you received at that point in time is gone. But the reward that waits for us in heaven is one that's eternal, because it's a reward that comes from an eternal sovereign God who always fulfills His promises. And so we have a choice. The reward that we want. Do we want the reward here and now, or do we want the reward for eternity? Let's face it, we're an instant gratification culture. We like the things that we want, and we want them now. Whether it be when the new iPhone comes out, the lines that form to go purchase it, whether it be the speed at which we get our food, whether it be even some of the simple things like taking care of our yard and the instant gratification that comes from looking at it and seeing this incredible job that has just been done. These rewards are fleeting. They change. They don't last. As Christ even describes later on, moth and rust destroy these items. But there are rewards that are waiting for us in heaven. Now, here's the thing. We don't know exactly what these rewards are. These rewards that are waiting for us in heaven, we don't know exactly what they are, and it's almost probably a good thing that we don't know what they are, because we would focus too much on them. We would think too much about them. But here's the thing. If Christ promises that we have a reward in heaven, it's got to be good. We might not know what it is, but it's got to be good. I think in Revelation, in the letters to the churches, when Christ writes through John to letters of the churches, one of the things that he says to one of the particular churches is they persevere. He says that you're going to get this white stone with your name written on it. My pastor says, I have no idea what that means, but it's got to be good, whatever it is, because it's what it is that Christ has promised for us. So here's the warning. Now, to bring this home, Christ gives us three examples. He gives us the example of giving, the example of praying, and the example of fasting. And in all of these situations, when we look at these, all of these draw us back to this fact of how are we doing them. Now, why is it prayer and giving and fasting are the three examples that are given here? We don't know exactly, but for the Jewish culture during this particular time, they did consider these three things kind of the pillars of their faith. In other words, as they were assessing their righteousness and they looked at their walk before God, their questions were related to their prayer life and to their giving and to their fasting. And so I think it is very apropos that Christ takes these particular examples to give to us, because quite honestly, these are things that should still exist in our life today and can still be done in such a way that we do them before men and not before God. So let's look here at example number one. It's giving, but not for public recognition. In verse 2, Christ says, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But you, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be made in secret, and your giving and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So there's an assumption here. An assumption is that you will give to the needy. In other words, this is kind of a non-negotiable. Christ isn't saying in this particular situation that if you decide to give to the needy, in all three of these situations, he's assuming that these things are true. And so that we know that we are called to help those who are in need, because we know that we are a God who cares for the oppressed, who cares for those who find them in situations of injustice, that we serve this great God, and therefore we reveal His heart when we take care of the needy and we give to the needy. But the question is what do we do when we give to the needy? Do we do it in such a way so that it's seen? Do we do it in such a way so that we make sure that the cameras see us, or that the person that's with us knows exactly how much it is that we gave, or even if somebody was there, that we make sure that somebody knew that we actually did it, that we did give, just in case they didn't know, because we want them to know. And ultimately what we're doing is we're seeking after their righteousness. But what does Christ say about these particular individuals here that are here? He calls them hypocrites. Hypocrites, in essence, they're actors during this day who would use masks to cover their face and to act like somebody else. And so what Christ says in these situations is you're really not acting like a Christian, or you're really not being who you truly are as your Christian. You're simply acting on the facade as one and not truly walking in faithfulness before Him. And what He says in these situations is you've received your reward. If this is your goal to receive the praise of man, then you have received your reward, and there is no eternal reward that's given. So then how do you give if this is the case? I mean, people are going to see you. The offering was just taken. The collection plate was passed down the aisles for you to put your money into. Probably somebody next to you saw money that you put in there. How is it that you are to give in these situations? Because it's impossible to avoid this being done in public. And so Christ uses this. He says in verse 3, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." And you go, wait a minute, how in the world is that possible? How in the world can my left hand do something and my right hand not know about it? Well, one, my left hand and my right hand physically don't know anything about one another. They're just acting as agents of whatever my mind is telling them to do, and however my muscles are enacting what I do. But I think this is a hyperbole here. This is an example that Christ is using. In essence, in other words, that you're so focused on this in such a way that it's not, you're not focused on the side of what it is that I'm doing and how great it is that I'm doing, but the fact that I'm doing this for the glory of God. And so that your giving may be made in secret, as he says in verse 4, and that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So again, it's good to seek a reward, but it's good to seek the right reward, the eternal reward that comes from God the Father, the true gift giver. Because we much would rather have the reward from God the Father than from man. So from an application standpoint, as we look at this, especially on the giving side of things, be careful in the situations where you might have to drop the hint to know that you helped somebody in a situation, or that you gave towards something particular at church, or the way in which you give to make sure that the attention is drawn unto yourself. This doesn't mean now that man can't reward you. In other words, if you give and your brothers and sisters in Christ decide that they choose to honor you, that doesn't mean that you have given up your reward in heaven, that they have decided to, if your motivation was to do it faithfully before God and not to do it for the praise of man. If you receive the praise of man, that doesn't mean now all of a sudden your heavenly reward is given up because of it. But it's whether or not you do it in the heart motivation in which you do it, and whether you do it at that point in time in such a way that it is directed towards God. And that if man gives praise, if they give honor to whom honor is due, that doesn't take away your reward, but yet don't seek that if that's the case. So therefore, when you give, if you're not recognized and you think you should have, and you were disappointed because of it, then you'll know that you are giving for the wrong reasons. So he moves on from an example here of giving into prayer. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." So again, he uses the example of the hypocrites. Now, from a context standpoint, he's talking to the Jewish people about the Jewish people. He is talking to them about their own people, the Pharisees, these that lead their lives publicly before men for the praise of men. This is who he's talking about, these hypocrites that are here. "For what is it that they do? They love to stand and to pray in synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others." And he says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Now, Culturally, what's going on here is that there were certain times of days that the Jewish people stopped to pray. There was three main times during the day that they would stop to pray. What Christ is saying about these particular individuals is what they would do is, in essence, they would kind of look down at their watch. They'd see what time it is, know whether it's approaching that time where they're going to pray, and they'd find one of the busiest street corners that they could find and go stand on it. And then when they would pray, they would lift their hands up in the middle of this busy street corner and say, "Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for how it is that you have used me, for the things that you have allowed me to do." And they would draw attention to themselves in those situations. Likewise, we do this today. Generally, if we'll admit it, our prayer life changes when we pray in public versus when we pray in private. The words we use change. The length of the prayer changes. The content of the prayer changes. The only factor is that we're now doing it before men. And we're not doing it in private. And that reveals in our heart our motivation and our desire to do these things. So what does Christ say about this? He says, "But when you pray, what should you do?" He says, "Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So he goes on here in saying that what you should do is that you should go into your room into a sense of privacy, and that you should shut the door and that you should pray to the Father. In other words, even a more of a sense of privacy here with not just going into your room, but even shutting the door and praying to your Father who is in secret. And so in this particular case, it's not that he is outlawing public prayers. This is not what's going on, because when you look at Scripture, you see that there's instructions given regarding public praying in 1 Corinthians 14. We know that Christ prayed in public himself, prayed before the disciples. We know that Paul frequently tells the believers that he's praying for them. But what this really gets at is the heart of your prayer life. Is the extent of your prayer life what happens publicly? Because if it is, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. But if the foundation of your prayer life is what happens in secret between you and God, then that's the right foundation of your prayer life. That's the right foundation so that as you come before men and you pray in public, you are praying before God and not praying before men simply for their reward. So we have a calling that's here to do this. And then also when we pray, Christ says this, that when you pray, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles. So he doesn't just take a swipe at the Jews here. He also takes a swipe at the Gentiles. And when he says Gentiles here, he's really talking to everybody that's non-Jewish. He says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them, and pray like this." And then he goes into the example prayer that's there. So we know these. We've all been around these people before. When they pray, it just seems like the prayer is never going to end. The prayer that they offer up is the prayer that I like to refer to as that they're informing God of the things that he doesn't know about. "Dear Lord, we pray for Jill right now. She has cancer. I think God knows that Jill has cancer. Dear Lord, as you know, she's having a hard time right now. I think God knows she's having a hard time." That's not the foundation of our prayer. It's not the filling up of the many words that exist there, or even the repetition of the words that go before God. But instead, it's calling upon God and communing upon with Him and asking Him to work and accomplish His purposes. The amount and the quantity of your words is not going to move God. It's not because you've repeated yourself 15 times that God is going to move. It's not because you use eloquent words that God is going to move. It's not because you have 20-minute prayers that God is going to move. Why God is going to move is out of response to a genuine heart that seeks to see Him glorified and seeks to see Him work among his people. Tim Keller says this about prayer. Why is it that we pray? If God knows these things, if God knows these things that we're going to ask of him beforehand, then why is it that we pray anyways? Tim Keller says this, that prayer is the only entryway into genuine self-knowledge. It is also the main way that we experience deep change, the rendering of our loves. Prayer is how God gives us so many of the unimaginable things that he has for us. Indeed, prayer makes it safe for God to give us many of the things that we most desire. It is the way that we know God, the way that we finally treat God as God. Prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and to be in life. Prayer is our conversation with God. It's the way that we commune to God. So from an application, as we consider here this doing our righteousness before men, is most of your praying simply public praying? And really your private prayer life is non-existent? Then you're praying for the wrong reasons. Or is the foundation of your prayer life that which happens in secret before the Heavenly Father? Long for that communion with God, not for the praise of man when it comes to your praying. Now let's look at the third example that he gives us in verse 16. Then Christ says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites." So we see the hypocrites again here, "for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. And truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now when we look here in this particular section of verses, what we see again is another assumption. Just like with giving, just like with praying, when you fast. Now, what exactly is fasting? So in other words, it's assumed that you will fast. And we don't have time this morning to go into all the details of fasting that are here. But fasting is simply abstaining from food or from drink for a period of time for the purpose of focusing that time on prayer before God. A matter of fact, one of the things that we see in Scripture is that prayer and fasting always go together. We never see that it's fasting alone. That, in other words, there's not some sense of righteousness that occurs because of the fact that simply we fast. In other words, it's not say, oh, look at God. God looks down at us and says, oh, guess what? They're not eating dinner tonight. And so therefore, I'm now going to bless them somehow. That's not what the purpose of fasting is. The purpose on fasting is instead to take this time where we would focus on the sustenance for ourselves, and instead that we would find that sustenance in God, that we would pray to him. So fasting always is in conjunction with praying. Fasting is not a weight loss technique. It's not something where we try to get both benefits of it. Well, I'm going to fast and, you know, that way I can be spiritual and lose weight at the same time. Fasting is this goal where we have to commune with God in prayer. We could be called to fast for various lengths of time, just certain meals, certain things, whatever it might be. What it basically is denying ourselves for those moments, those worldly pleasures, so that we might focus on God. But what happens in those situations? How is it that it gets mistreated and that we do it before men? It says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. So here's what would happen during that day. Rather than walking around with their shoulders back and the smile on their face while they fasted, what they would do is they would change their clothes to more ratty clothes. They would take ashes and they would put them on their face. They would walk with their shoulders slumped. And when it would come to mealtime, they would say, oh, I wish I could, but I'm fasting. And they would draw this attention to themselves as to how spiritual they truly are. And so fasting is something that we're called to, and it's something that we might not do the exact same way. But it is something that we can find ourselves in these situations where we draw attention to ourselves. In other words, we choose to fast on the days that we know that we're going to be around other people a lot, so that those opportunities will come and that they'll recognize, hey, he's not eating, she's not eating, I wonder what's going on. And then they ask you, and you could say, I'm fasting right now. And be able to receive the praise of praise of men. But what does Christ say? He says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So when we fast, we should be in a place where we dress, where we carry ourselves in such a way that nobody knows whether we're skipping meals or not skipping meals. Maybe even consider fasting on the days that you know that you don't have lunch appointments scheduled with somebody, or that you know that you don't have big events that you have to be at, so as to not draw attention to yourself in those situations. So when we do this, we should fast. When we practice our righteousness, we should fast. Fasting should be a part of our righteousness, but it shouldn't be a righteousness before men. So when we take all of this and we kind of wrap this up and we look at this, what are some of the questions that we should ask ourselves when it comes to practicing our righteousness before men? Do we, when we practice our righteousness before men, how many times does the opinion of others enter your mind? How many times do you wonder what other people think and then ask their questions about whatever act of righteousness that you're doing? Also, do you find your actions being shored up when someone else is looking? That your service to the body of Christ, that it's when all of a sudden that people show up, that all of a sudden that you actually put the energy into it that should be put into it. The time that's put into it should be put into it at that point in time. Are you willing to labor with the same energy and the same passion when no one else sees you doing it? Even if you do something and there's not many people around, do you find yourself at times wondering if some people saw the result of what it is that you did and will somehow praise you for it and will somehow bring attention to it? Even in that situation, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. So what do you do in these situations? What are you called to? One, we should confess that frequently we find ourselves, if we are honest, practicing our righteousness before men and not before God. And so we should lay that before God and say, God, we recognize our sinful heart and our desire to fulfill our own passions and for men and women around us to see us and to praise us, and not desiring for your rewards. One, we should also pray before our actions, before we do them, to check our heart, to make sure that our heart is in the right place. Think about it in the context of the church. We can find ourselves in a situation where, let's say it's those that are leading music, and are we leading music for the right reason? Waiting for that pat on the back after the service, or even from the sermon, waiting for the comments about, oh, that was a wonderful sermon, thanks for what it is that you did. Are we longing for those kinds of things? If we are, then pray before those actions and pray that, Lord, rescue our hearts from those desires that we have. And afterwards, pray that your heart would remain guarded. Not just before, but afterwards, pray that your heart would remain guarded. That you wouldn't sit there in secrecy wondering whether or not people are going to see what happened or what it is that they thought about it. And then finally, meditate on your future reward, not on the immediate reward. Trust that what God has in store for you is better than any praise that can come from men or women here on earth. Trust that what God does in these situations is He provides for His people and as He provides for the eternal reward, that this is going to be something that is great. Praise God and thank Him for the wonderful things that He will be doing, that He will be providing, is these rewards for our acts of righteousness. Now again, just because the examples of prayer, fasting, and giving are used here doesn't mean that these are the only areas in which they are limited. We can take them to serving. We can take them to teaching. We can take them to leading. We can take them to all different kinds of categories and how it is that we do them. In all of these situations, we have to be careful to check our hearts and to see where our hearts are. Chuck Quarles, a professor of New Testament at Southeastern Seminary where I work, wrote a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. He made this quote about this passage, that Jesus did not merely command his disciples to do the right thing. He commanded them to do the right thing for the right reason. An action is not truly righteous unless it has the proper motivation. So as we close this morning, I want to remind you that it's not just what you do, but it's how you do it as to whether or not you receive your eternal rewards in heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your graciousness to us. Lord, our hearts frequently find us in a place where we are desiring the praise of men and not your praise. Lord, we confess that we many times think that we can have it both ways, but your scripture is clear this morning. We can't have it both ways. We can either focus on our rewards in heaven, or we can focus on our rewards here on earth that are fleeting and temporary and will pass away. Lord, might we frequently check our hearts before our actions, knowing that our righteous acts, many of them will be done before men. But Lord, may we not find ourselves in a place that we are doing them so that we might be seen by men, that we are doing them for your praise and your glory. Pray these things in your mighty, wonderful, and gracious name. Amen.
Please arise. Your life.
from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of his eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
You may be seated. I want to welcome some of you who are new here today. If you are new, if you are here the first time, if you can raise your hand so we can recognize you. Yeah, we have one here. Those who will sit next to them, please invite them for the lunch later. We do have a new family here as well. Mr. and Mrs. Ming and Chloe Liu. Yeah! See, they are still smiling. Okay, I have several announcements. First one, we will have a Q&A session today at 1 o'clock. This is about Pastor Jerry. If you need information about his work, his experience, we have copies outside if you are interested. We will have the Q&A here at 1 o'clock. This is for the extension to support the contract extension for Pastor Miller. Yeah. We will have a regular service next week, and we have 12 people from our youth who will be baptized. So congratulations, those. Yeah. Okay. We'll also have a Good Friday service at, on Friday here. It will be a special, a different from regular one. We will have a family communion. So I would encourage you to come, ask your parents, or bring your family to come so that we can celebrate the Good Friday together. And then if you have seen when you come in, there is a registration table outside for VBS. If you know anyone, or if you want your children to come for the VBS this summer, please register outside. And we will have a basketball on April 19 as well. Basketball. So if you are interested, please contact Peter Lin. That's all my announcement. After the silence. Oh yeah, I forget. There is a sunrise service also next Sunday at 7:30 in the morning, and a light breakfast will be provided as well. Thank you. After silent meditation, you may be dismissed.
A song of praise that flows. tell you of our love, so listen to our hearts. If words could fall like a rain from these lips of mine, I could live a thousand years, but I would still run out of time. So if you listen to my heart, every beat would say, thank you for the life, thank you for the truth, thank you for the way. So listen to our hearts and hear our spirits sing a song of praise and love from those you have redeemed. And we will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love, so listen to our hearts.